Thank you, Jeff, for those readings. And I was thinking when you were talking of Abraham and Sarah living in tents, I wonder how many tents you've been in through the years in scouting. Thank you for your leadership in worship this day, and it's good again to be with you all. Please join me in prayer. Gracious God, thank you for this day. Help us to hear the word that you would impress upon us, that we may more faithfully follow your way that you reveal in Jesus Christ, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. Amen. This past week, I was sorting through some papers, trying to file some old papers of mine. And, well, before I go on, I should explain that my wife, Kathy, strongly encouraged me to do this. And also, she encouraged me to use the KonMari method, as she has been reading Marie Kondo's books that deal with the life-changing magic and joy of tidying up. She was in hopes that there would be some joy sparked in my attempt to be doing this. Well, at any rate, I came upon some various musings that I had jotted down years ago, and they contained some reflections that I had made in the face of something that I had seen or read and somehow wanted to keep in hopes of using them in a sermon one day. For some reason, though, as I read them, I had the odd sensation of being unable to recall when or why I had been moved to write such things, or even what they meant. Yes, the Culp Robbie method of musing and writing and cluttering and then forgetting. And in discovering those notes, though, I thought of the German philosopher Hegel, who once told a story about the time when one of his students came to him after class one day. The student had been reading and studying his particular book and had been written by Hegel, and it was a passage from one of Hegel's own books. And he was asking Hegel for an interpretation of what could this possibly mean. And after examining the passage very carefully, Hegel replied to the student, "When I wrote that passage, there were only two who knew its meaning, God and me. And now I fear there is only one, and it's not me." Without any question, remembering is a critical dimension within our experience of life. When memory fades, life can become difficult and depressing, even frightening. We should note, however, that at times forgetting can be equally important in our lives. You know, letting go of those memories and hurts that can cripple our spirits, wound relationships, foster tribal animosities that seemingly never end. Eddie Hillesum, who died in Auschwitz in 1943 at the age of 29, left behind an extraordinary diary that was published as An Interrupted Life. In it, she shares wisdom about the need to move beyond the past. She writes, "People here," and she was writing in the Netherlands, "people here fritter their energy away on the thousand irksome details that grind us down every day. They lose themselves in the details and they drown. That's why they somehow get driven off course and find existence pointless. The few big things that matter in life are what we have to remember. The rest can be quietly abandoned," she wrote. "And you can find those few things anywhere. You have to keep rediscovering them in yourself so that you can be renewed." And in spite of everything, she concludes, you always end up with the same conviction. namely that life is good after all. And that's what stays with me even now, she writes, when I'm about to be packed off to Poland with my whole family and heading to a camp. Indeed, a gracious forgetfulness can free us from remaining stuck in the past and living there. It can free us to remember what we need to keep us healthy, humble, and hopeful in our attitude toward the future as we remember who we really are. George Bush tells the story of when his father was president and he was visiting a nursing home one day. Walking along one of the hallways, he drew close to a rather elderly man in a wheelchair and said to him as he stooped low, "Sir, do you know who I am?" And the man stared into his face and replied, "No, sir, I don't. But I bet if you ask one of the nurses, they'll be able to tell you." Well, this weekend, of course, is about our need to remember. To remember that we are Americans. To remember so as to be grateful for all those who made this exceptional country possible. And so that we may honor the torch that they have passed to us. To remember those who gave of themselves selflessly to keep this last best hope of freedom alive. To be honest, at times I wonder whether the lack of gratitude and loyalty and sense of duty among so many these days is essentially a lack of memory, a vexing amnesia about what it cost and continues to cost for the dream of our still emerging democracy to be realized, and also what it truly means to be an American these days. The late Senator Daniel Inouye wrote this of his father. "Throughout history, people have shown a craving for heroes who are larger than life. My heroes, he writes, are people you've never heard of. My father was a hero. He worked two jobs all his adult life until he had a heart attack. His reward was to see his four children go to college, something that was denied him. And you can repeat that story thousands of times through the United States," he writes, "for this is still a country of such unsung heroes. When I left home to join the Army during World War II, I was 18 years old. He continues, "My uniform didn't fit, and I was far from glamorous. One day, my father and I were riding on a bus, as we didn't own a car. He didn't say much. But finally, he turned to me and said, 'Son, this country has been good to us. It has given us a good life. So be it.' And then he said, 'Whatever you do, do not lose your faith and do not dishonor your family.' It took him less than a minute to say that to me. But it said more than an entire book." And he says, "I've lived off that memory ever since." Even more, though, I think the insistent calling and need of this Memorial Day weekend is also to remember what it means for us to be children of God. This morning's readings that Jeff shared with us are part of much longer portions of Scripture that list many heroes of the faith we share, men and women who remembered who they were and to whom they belonged, and who, the writer to the Hebrews says, through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched raging fire, won strength out of weakness, became more than conquerors through their perseverance, and chased away all that threatened them. Perhaps thinking of that passage, Frederick Buechner writes, "To remember my life is to remember countless times when I might have given up, gone under, when, humanly speaking, I might have gotten lost beyond the power of any to find me. But I didn't," he writes. "I have not given up, and each of you, with all the memories you have and the tales you could tell, you also have not given up. You also are survivors, and you're here." And what does that tell us, our surviving, Buechner asks. It tells us that, weak as we are, a strength beyond our own strength has pulled us through, at least this far, at least to this day. Foolish as we are, a wisdom beyond our wisdom has flickered up just often enough to lead us, if not to the right path through the forest, at least to a path that leads us forward, that it is bearable. And faint of heart as we are, a love beyond our power to live has kept our hearts alive, allowing us to find peace, the peace that comes from looking back and remembering to remember that, although most of the time we failed to see it, we were never really alone. The words from Hebrews today reminds you and me that we make our journey through life alongside those who, though they were weak, were given strength enough to be brave. They fought and struggled, but they were not alone. The climax of that list, of course, is in remembering where we're going, because we are heading toward the one who is the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, toward Jesus, who embodies the vision of what we're invited to become, a vision that grows and sustains us, a vision that encourages us all the way along our earthly pilgrimage. You know, when I think of my own journey of faith, I picture those individuals in my own memory bank, both living as well as precious souls who are now dead, who somehow made the life of Jesus real and accessible to me, who brought the life of Jesus down to earth for me, and who said to me amidst their own struggles and frailties that in Christ it can be done, that you too can run with patience the race toward the kind of life that you may see in me. Now, as with the writer to the Hebrews, I don't have time to share with you all the names of those who inspired me by the witness and discipleship of their lives. But you know, I bet you know the kind of people that they were and are, for they live on in your own thoughts, your own hearts, your own lives. But also, look around you. In this sanctuary that Buechner calls a room called Remember, for they're sitting beside you this morning. Indeed, they're reflected in the commitments that you make, in the journeys and sacrifices that you've known. And they're present in the willingness shared by you and all those who have touched your lives to rise above the common and the ordinary and reach out for a life that's rich and noble and Christ-like in all the days that you are yet to live. Kathy may not like this, But I think one of the most Christ-like individuals that I ever met who served this country in World War II was her dad. He was one who was so humble, who was so kind and so giving, and served in a way where he gave himself and his all for the country and the ideals and the freedoms and the joys that we experience in this great land. He was a patriot, yes, but he truly was one who was following the way of Jesus Christ. And that was impressed upon me from the very first day I met him until the day that we laid him to rest. Let us pray.